All right, if you take your Bibles with me, go tonight to Psalms number 119. Psalms 119, I decided we'd do a verse-by-verse exposition of all 176 verses tonight. So maybe by 10, 11 o'clock we'll be out of here. I'm just going to look at just a few verses tonight. I appreciate you coming. Valerie, if you're friends with Valerie on Facebook, she's posted quite a few pictures of our kids at camp. It looks like they're having a good time. Bergen put some pictures on our Bible Baptist Facebook page today. And I talked to Brother Chris yesterday, and he said everything is really going well. And so just remember to continue to pray for them, and then Friday as they will be coming home. All right, Psalms 119. Read verse number 33 down through verse number 38. The Bible says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto the servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." I've entitled what I want to talk to you tonight this: a biblical explanation for struggling churches in America. A biblical explanation for churches that are struggling in America. I know I've said this statement, but kind of gets me to where I want to go tonight. As I look around and I see what's happening in our country, I'm like you. We are all concerned. I'm concerned about what's going on in the government, but I'm not near as concerned about what is happening in our churches all across this land and what is going on in the lives of Christian people. You've heard me teach enough and preach enough to know that when you read statistical information, all statistical information about churches, the attendance are on the decline, and not just by a little bit, but by quite a bit. Every major denomination in the United States is on the decline. As I look at the lives of Christians, as I look at the lives of people who proclaim the name of Jesus, and they talk about the name of Jesus, and they talk about God, and they want you to believe that they are great Christians, and then when you look at their lives, many times their lives has little to no resemblance of the Christian life that is found in the Word of God. Why is this happening? Have you ever thought about why we have gotten to where we are? Well, as I was studying this passage, as I was thinking about this, one of the reasons I believe that we are here where we are spiritually in our country is because I believe many people, many Christians, have lost the desire for the things of God. I believe many Christians, let me say it again, I believe many Christians have lost the desire to know and for the things of God. When I read the New Testament, when you, especially the early church, you see people that desire to want to know God and to draw closer to God and to love one another and be what they ought to be. When you read the New Testament, they made church a priority. They made Bible reading a priority in their life. They made prayer a priority, and they made a worship a priority. They did those things before they did anything else. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse number 15 through verse number 18, Paul is writing here, and he talks about and he tells us that Christ should be preeminent in our life. And it's kind of a long verse, and so let me read it for you. It says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, whether they're visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Now I want to stop just right there. Do you realize tonight the reason that you are here is so that you can bring honor and glory to the Lord? Do you realize tonight that everything that you can see and everything that you can touch, the reason it is here, it was created for our Lord Jesus Christ? That verse goes on to say this. He says, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And here's the part that I want you to really grab onto tonight. That in all things, not some things, but in all things, he might have the preeminence. Paul is saying Jesus doesn't want to be second place in your life. He didn't want to be somewhere in the top 10. Paul is telling us tonight that as a Christian, the very first number on that rung ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He ought to be above everything. He ought to be above my family. He ought to be above my wife. He ought to be above the church. Jesus Christ ought to be the most important thing in my life. I can remember when I used to hear preachers say that, and I'm telling you, it would shock me. Because I thought, you know, man, you want Jesus to be more important than my family and all those things? And as I grew in the Lord, what I came to realize is that when I put Christ number one in my life, then my family life gets a whole lot better. When I put the Lord Jesus Christ number one in my life, then my marriage gets a whole lot better and my relationship with my kids. Hey, when I put Jesus number one in my life, it makes my whole world better. When you study the early church, in Acts chapter number 2, verse number 41 through verse number 47, here is what that passage says. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly. That word steadfastly means that they were committed to something. What were they committed to? They were committed to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, and in breaking bread, and in prayers. It goes on, it says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man hath need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And because of that, the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. What are those verses telling me? That the early church made the things of the Lord preeminent in their life, the teachings of the Lord, fellowshipping with one another and breaking of bread, and it was important in their life that they prayed together. When you study the life of Paul, Paul was someone that made the Lord and his relationship priority. In Philippians 3, verse number 3 through verse number 11, here's what Paul writes. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I the more. And then he gives all the things that he was able to accomplish in the flesh. He said, I was circumcised the 8th day. I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That is a very impressive list in the day and age which Paul was living. But here is what he says. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul said, you know what, I had a very impressive resume before I came to Christ. But when I accepted Christ and when I gave my heart and my life to the Lord, I quit seeking those things, I quit serving those things, and now Jesus Christ is number one in my life. He goes on and he says this, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Paul said, my greatest desire in life is that I know Jesus Christ and I know his power. Paul said, that's more important to me than anything else in life. Jeremiah 29 and verse number 13 says this, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Several years ago, I heard a preacher make this statement. It has never left me. He said this, you have all of God that you want. You have all of God that you want. The only question is how much of God do you desire? Do you want to just have a kind of a friendly desire, kind of you know him, he knows you? Or do you want a deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? In Jeremiah, he says, hey, I'm here. You can have all of me that you want, but you have to search for me with all of your heart. When you come to Psalms 119, the writer of this Psalms, I believe, is sharing with us the things that he desires and the things that motivate him. You can read all 176 verses, and over again, he is asking God, God, would you do this for me? God, would you give me this? But I think in these verses that we're going to look at tonight, I believe that there are five things that he shares with us that he desires from God. The first thing is verse number 33. He says, teach me. 8 times in this chapter, he cries out to the Lord, Lord, would you teach me? He says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. His first desire was to know how to apply the Word of God. When you come to church on Sunday, or you open the Word of God, do you do it with the attitude, hey, I am just getting information? Or do you come to church on Sunday or Wednesday or when you open the Word of God? Or are you seeking things that you can apply to your life that will change you? The psalmist said, you know what? I don't want to be a hearer of the Word. But I want to be a doer of the Word. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 24, Brother Chris just dealt with this passage not too long ago. And here's what it says. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. When was the last time that you heard something in a message or reading your Bible that caused you to make a change in your life? You see, I've been coming to church all my life. And I can go through long periods of time when all I'm doing is taking in. I hear. You've heard me say this. I love preaching. I probably listen to 5 to 10 to 15 messages every week. And if I'm not careful, I take it in. I get the information. But that's not what is important. What is important is that the information that we take in, that we apply it, and that we do those things. In James chapter 1, in verse number 23, here's what James says. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he is not being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. A doer. Do you desire tonight for God to show you how you can apply the Word of God to your life? That's what he says in verse number 33. Teach me. God, I desire that you would show me the way of the statutes. But notice the last part of the verse. He says, you know what, God? Essentially, God, if you will show me, I will keep it unto the end. God, if you'll just show me how to apply the Word of God and do the Word of God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be faithful to it all the way to the end. I'm making up my mind. You show me and I will do it. The second thing that he desired was that he wanted to know the reasoning behind the laws and the commandments. Notice verse number 34. He says, give me understanding that I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. God, I want you to help me to understand the why behind the commandments. I was raised in a family and in a generation where you didn't question people. You just, especially those in authority. I think about my dad when my dad told me something to do. If I said, why? It was not good. His reaction was, because I told you, and that's the only thing that you need. You go to school, you know, and sometimes you might ask why, and they would say, you know, no, you just do it. But you know what? We don't live in that generation. As a matter of fact, my middle daughter, who is one of those people, she has got to know why for everything. And, you know, I was raised in a home of a strong man that said, you know what, you're going to do it because I said it. And so that was my motivation for her. You're going to do it because I said it. And she would do it. But now that she's an older adult, she has told me many times, if you would have just told me why, I would have done it. And talking to her as an adult, if you can explain the why behind it, she's okay. But if you can't, she is not going to do it. And you know what? I think that's the reason why a lot of us as Christians, why a lot of the commandments and a lot of the things that Jesus expects from us in the Word of God, why we don't do it is because we've never taken time to understand the why. Why do Christians not come to church, and why are Christians not faithful to the church, and why are they doing everything else on Sunday except doing what God wants them to do? Do you realize that the Sabbath was not given for any other reason but for you? It was a day of rest. It was a day to come apart. It was a day to get rid of all of the busyness in our lives, and it was a day to focus in upon God. And when we do that, the blessings of God come with that. Many Christians I know struggle with giving. But when we realize the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you, the way that God wants to bless you is by the way that you give. If you'll give, then God says, you know what? I want to give back to you. If we can understand that, it would be a whole lot easier to give. And I could go on with many of those things. But he's saying, God, help me to understand the reasoning why you want me to do what you want me to do. He says, if you'll do that, I will do it with my whole heart. I'll do it with everything else. God, if you'll just give me the reason, if you'll just help me to understand, then I'm all in with everything that I have. I will do it with everything that I have. Then the third one is that he desired for God to make him go in the right direction. I have to be honest with you, that's in verse number 35. I had to read that two or three times because I don't like somebody making me do something. I want it to be my choice. I want it to be my ideal. But notice verse number 35. He's crying out to the Lord. He's praying to the Lord. He says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. What he's essentially saying is, God, make me stay on the right course. Don't let me get off to the right or to the left. God, keep me on the straight and narrow. Proverbs 14 and verse number 12 says this, there is a way which seemeth right unto the man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. I want God to make me stay on the right path. Because you know, when I have some of those choices, you know what's one I choose a lot? That choice. And sometimes I just need God to say, here is the path. You have no other choices. You're going to stay right on this path. It's one of the things that I appreciate about my dad more than anything else in this world. I've told my children, I've told you, you know me, I've got a rebellious heart. You tell me I have to do something. You know, I've always been one kind of go against the grain. But I had a dad that was strong enough to say, here is the path that you're on, and you're going to stay on it. That's what I want from God. Even if he has to whack me every once in a while. I want God to help me, make me stay on the right path. Because you know what? If not, I'll choose the wrong path. I'll go in the wrong direction. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 13 through verse number 14, the Bible says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Hey, the broad way is the way that leads to destruction. I want God to make me stay. I desire for God to keep me on that straight path. I'll never forget as a young teenager in Coleman, the chaplain of Bourbon Street, Bob Harrington, came to Coleman to the Methodist Church, and we went over to hear him. And man, he had such charisma. He had great speaking ability. And for that hour and a half that we were in that church and he was speaking and preaching, I was just mesmerized. If you know the story, you know later in life he got sideways, he got crooked. His own testimony said, "You know what, I got on TV and money just started coming in from everywhere. I got fame, I got prestige, and it wasn't long till I turned totally away from God." And you know that he was in a motel room, he was contemplating suicide, and the telephone rang. And it was a guy by the name of Rex Humbart. Some of you that are older will know that name. And Rex Humbart said, "Bob, I don't know why I'm calling you, but God laid you up on my heart, and I just want you to know that I love you and I appreciate you." You see, here was one of the most famous preachers of his day, and he got off on the wrong track. The desire of the psalmist says, "God, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein I do delight." And that words, it's in his path that we stay happy. The next one is that his desire was for God to keep him focused. He desired that God would keep him focused. In verse number 36, he says, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not unto covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way." He's crying out, "God, my desire is that you would keep me focused in upon you and upon your work and upon your word, and help me not to focus in upon money and the things of this world." We have so many distractions today. There's so many things that we can do in our world. You and I need someone to help us to stay focused upon God. That's what the psalmist was saying. "God, help me to keep my mind and help me to keep my heart upon you and your work. And don't let me lose the focus of serving you." The next one is that his desire for God was to give him confidence in his word. Notice verse number 38. "Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear." God, I desire that I would never lose confidence in your word. I was thinking about this yesterday when I was putting this together, and almost every Christian that I know at one time or another has struggled with confidence in the Bible and in God. Even some of the most devout Christians that I've known in my life have shared with me, "You know what, there was a time in my life when things really got low and I struggled with confidence in God." I have. Many, many years ago, when I went through one of the lowest parts of my life, I struggled a little bit. I told God, "God, look at how I've served you and look at how this has come out." The psalmist says, "I desire never to lose confidence in your word." What do you desire tonight? Do you desire to know God greater? Do you desire to be faithful to his work? Do you desire to pray more? If you will, you'll do it. I want to give you two quotes from A.W. Tozer, and then I'm through tonight. The first one says this: "The reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't come to the end of themselves." were still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work within us. And then he says this, O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I'm painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. Here's one of the great Christians that has ever walked on the face of the earth. A.U.W. Tozer was a great man. And he, at one time in his life, he said, you know what? I'm ashamed of my lack of desire. He goes on and he says, oh God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. You know what A.W. Tozer was saying? God, give me the desire for more. I want to know you more. I'm telling you, you'll never plumb the depths of God. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight, and Lord, we're grateful for your word. God, help us to never be satisfied where we're at in our knowledge and in our relationship. God, place in us a hunger and a thirst for more, for a greater and a closer relationship with you. God, tonight I pray that you'd be with our young people at youth camp. Lord, I'm so excited to hear where many of our young people have already accepted you as Lord and Savior. God, I pray that you'd call some of our young men to be preachers, to be missionaries. Maybe to be on full-time staff of a church. God, I pray that you'd be with our services this coming Sunday. It's a day that we honor fathers. God, I pray that our families would come to church on Father's Day like they do on Mother's Day. God, I pray that you'd be with each family and each individual as we leave this place tonight. God, I pray that you'd give us a good week. Give us a restful week. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Appreciate you coming tonight.